All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 26 as we finish off the book of Acts. And it's funny because as I was studying and going over the last verses of this of the book of Acts, I kind of felt sad. I don't know why I felt sad. Like, it's like, man, I was really enjoyed the book of Acts because it's the beginning of the body of Christ. It's the beginning of the early church. And there was so much in there that we could relate in our relationship with God, in our fellowship as a church, and the work that God's doing through the life of Paul. And so I'm coming to the end now, and we're going to have to pray about, you know, where we're going to go next, and because we want to stay within the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and systematically go through God's Word. But, man, I was like feeling, what a bummer. I kind of want to go back to the beginning and start all over again. I really love the book of Acts because I can really relate to it, especially when you're in the ministry and when you have a passion for the lost, a passion for lives, and you can learn so much with Paul's example. And so we're winding down here in chapter 28 as we left off in verse 16. So let's look at verse 16 because this is where we left off. Remember, Paul, he's going to Rome as he at his request after being arrested. And the Jews there in Jerusalem, first of all, and then the other Jews who weren't even from in that territory came and that followed Paul everywhere. Every time he preached the gospel, every time he taught, he would leave. They would come in and cause division and problems. And so in Caesarea there in front of King Agrippa and Festus, the new governor who took over for Felix, they came and King Agrippa came and Paul was sharing with him, and he found no cause for him to be in prison. In fact, they were going to let him go, but again, the pressure of the Jews and everything. And so now he's off to Rome. And verse 16, look what it says. It says, "Now when we came to Rome, a centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him." And so, Father God, we do come before you. And as we look to your word, bless it. Lord, we pray that it would not fall to the ground. We know your word says it won't go void, but may it fall in our hearts, deep within our hearts, the inner man and the inner woman. Lord, may we not have hardened hearts or deaf ears or blinded eyes, Lord. May the word of God be as sweet as honey. May it be a life to us, Lord. It's our life. And may it bring healing in the heart of all of us who need healing, Lord. So bless it, Lord, multiply it within us, and may we be doers of the word, and not just hearers, Lord, but may we be doers of the word, and may the Spirit speak to us this morning as we end Acts chapter 28, the book of Acts, Lord. May we reflect on all through what Paul and the other apostles did in the start of the early church. And Lord, use that in our life as we're out there in the world and reaching lives. And so bless us, Lord. We give you glory and honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, we left off at verse 16. We ended at verse 16. So Paul was allowed to dwell here in 16, dwell in his own house where he was able to pay his own rent. And so that right there, if anybody says, well, why should we pay rent? Because the scripture says Paul paid rent. He had to pay rent, you know, so we have to pay rent. But he was constantly 24 hours a day chained to a soldier. And many believe that at night he was chained to two soldiers because it was a custom back then. They really guarded the prisoners. And especially if you were under house arrest, they wanted to make sure he didn't get away. Wanted to make sure that he was taken care of because Roman soldier knows that if you lose a prisoner, it's your life or his. And so there was a soldier on his left, they say, and a soldier on his right, but he was always chained to a soldier. And even though he was under arrest, he was not put in the common prison. He was allowed a certain amount of freedom. He was allowed accompanied by whoever wanted to come visit him. He wasn't denying that. People would come all over because they heard about Paul. You know, they heard how Saul became Paul, and they heard about the miracles that God was doing through his life, and people's lives were being changed. So many would come to hear him. And then we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, that Paul said that all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of the household of Caesar. And again, him being under house arrest was the result of many in Caesar's own household getting saved. And so, again, you got to look at all the circumstances and everything that Paul went through, how God, that it's true that all things work for the good for those who are in Christ Jesus according to his will. How many of you believe that? Isn't that truth? He doesn't say some things. He doesn't say the things that you want to work out. He says all things work out for the good to those who are in Christ Jesus according to his will, not your will. Even if they don't look good, even if they look bad, even the circumstances don't look good. And Paul's a great example of that. So now let's look at verse 17 where we left off. It says, and that came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, but there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which I accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I call for you to seek you and to speak with you, because for the hope of the Israel that I am bound with this chain. So again, all Paul wanted to do here, guys, all he wanted to do was clear up his name from the false charges that the Jews in Caesarea were accusing him of. It wasn't a matter of civic law. It was a matter of one of jurisdiction. And that's why King Agrippa and Festus back in Syria, they couldn't find any fault in Paul. They couldn't find any reason to charge him. In fact, they were going to let him go. And King Agrippa said, Paul, you know what? I don't see anything wrong here. In fact, you almost got me saved. Isn't that funny? He said, you almost saved me. You know, you either save or you're not. There is no almost. You know, you can't say, well, you know, I'm not for the world or for Satan or for the things of the world. And right now, I'm just not for God either. So I'm just kind of right here. Well, if that's your attitude, if that's your decision, well, then you already made your decision, and that's for the world. Because Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And those who aren't for me, they're against me. So there is no middle ground. There is no common ground. You know, there. And in fact, if you want common ground, I think that's a place that's kind of very lonely and depressing. You know, when we go to China, when we go there to take the word of God, the border between Hong Kong and China, there's this one bridge that crosses this river. It's kind of like a safe common ground area where once you come out of the border of Hong Kong, you walk, you don't actually go into China till you cross this bridge, you cross this area, and then you cross the border. It's like there's this area that's kind of like, okay, it's, what do they call it? A neutral zone. Yeah, neutral. It's like a fly zone, neutral zone, you know. But you can't turn around. I don't think you can turn around. I don't know. I've never tried it. Probably could. And so Festus said the same thing. Hey, you almost saved me. But they couldn't find any fault against him. So he requested to be tried in Rome before Caesar, because Festus said, okay, Paul, will you go meet in Jerusalem with the Jews? Why don't we go down there and you meet with them, because the Jews planned to kill him. And that's when he said, no, you know what? I'd rather be tried and go before Caesar. And because he said that, they had no other choice but to send him to Rome. But I really love the fact that he says here in verse 20, or actually verse 19, where he says that I had nothing of which to accuse my nation. I love the fact that he's not even there. He's not there to accuse or to condemn Israel. He just wanted to share the truth. He wanted the truth to be revealed. He's not there to blame anybody. You know, I think every time we do something wrong or whenever you get on the defense because somebody confronts you, then you're going to try to find blame. I really, in the ministry and all the times that I've counseled people, when somebody are doing something and you confront them and they try to turn their sin or turn their fault and turn it around and blame others, they're guilty. It's the bottom line. You're guilty. You just got to fess up and say, hey, Lord, you know, forgive me. God's faithful and just to forgive us. But the fact that he has gone through so much, Paul, in the last 3 months of his life, I love the fact that he doesn't stop. He doesn't rest. After 3 days, he gets right down to business, and he sends a request to all the Jewish leaders throughout Rome to meet him at an appointed time in his rented house. Now, the scriptures are here that doesn't tell us exactly how many leaders came out to see and to hear Paul, but we're told that there was at least 7 synagogues in Rome at the time that Paul was there. There were 7 of them. But we don't know how many leaders, just the leaders of all these synagogues came out and whoever wanted to hear. And so Paul, he sets up this meeting with the leaders. They come out to meet him. And look what Paul says in verse 17 at the bottom half of verse 17. He says, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So what does he do? All Paul doing is sharing what happened to him. And that's why he was arrested, why he was going to appear before Caesar. And his whole purpose was just to clear up all those doubts, clear up maybe any questions or any rumors or maybe the hatred that the Jews had for him or maybe some of those believers, those Jews in Rome, maybe clear up any hatred they might have against him there. But most importantly, and I think this is what we can learn from, the most important purpose that Paul wanted to go and appear before Caesar was he wanted to share the gospel there in Rome. He wanted to share that with the Jews in Rome, with the non-believers. And this is why he says in verse 20, look at verse 20. He says, for this reason, therefore, I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I love the fact that Paul's desire was that his countrymen would be saved. He was always reaching out to the Jews. Everywhere he went, he would reach out to the Jews. He always reached out to them first. He even said in Romans chapter 9, verse 9 through 5, and I think maybe we should really consider this first. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and a continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, those who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. So Paul, his love for his own people, for the nation of Israel, it was so deep that he was willing to give up his own soul for their salvation. Is that love? That you're willing to give up your own salvation that somebody else would get saved? How many of you could say that? How many would you say that, hey, if the Lord says, okay, who'd be willing to go to hell for that this person would go to heaven? Honestly, you know. Paul was able to say that. And the Lord said, no. No, you're going to go to heaven, and they have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They have to make that decision. And I don't think the Lord will let anybody. Moses tried to do the same thing. He said, blot my name out of the book of life that your people would not be destroyed. We all have to work out our own salvation. But are you willing to lay down your life for somebody else? You know, when my brother, his kidneys failed, and he was healthy. He was a third-degree black belt in Taekwondo, you know. I don't know this stuff. Kung Fu Panda. He ran. He did tournaments. He did all these exercises. And here I ate junk food and ate bonbons and watched TV, you know. And his kidneys failed because of high blood pressure. And so we got tested, me, my brothers, and my sister. We went in, got tested, and I was the first person to get tested. And the doctor said, "Are you guys twins?" He's our oldest brother. And I said, "No, why?" He goes, "Because you're identical. So we don't need to test anybody else. Your kidney is perfect." And I thought, "Oh, great." And so I gave him my kidney. And he was the 100th recipient. So we were actually... it was a big deal. We were at Sharp's Memorial Hospital, and Channel 10 news came out. Jack White, remember Jack White? He came out, he interviewed us, and he took me aside and says, "Wow, this is amazing." He goes, "Why did you do it?" You know, and I'm like, "Okay, I'm in, like, you know, I'm in that robe where there's, you know, the dust just open in the back." You know, well, I don't understand. Why did they do that? So I took one robe, and then I put another robe on the back, because you're always walking around, there's no back end, and I don't get it. I don't know. Anyway, so he said, "Why did you do it?" I said, "Because the Jesus said that no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his brother." And because he laid down his life for us, we should have the same heart and the same passion for others. And I shared scripture. I talked nothing but the word of God. And then when it came on the news, they edited the whole thing. And not one word about the scriptures, not one word of Jesus was mentioned. I was shocked. I was really, and this was back in 92. And you can imagine what they're doing now. Jesus said, "Are you willing to lay down your life for your brethren?" Paul said, "Hey, I'm willing to give up my own soul for the salvation of my countrymen." And, you know, I can only imagine this love that Paul had for Israel. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read it to you. And I would suggest that if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, it's always good to put your name in there. After every mention of love, put your name in there. Listen to what he says. This is the love that he had, that he wrote in the Word of God, that he expressed for lost souls. He says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long." And I'm going to put my name in there. Steve suffers long. Steve is kind. Steve does not envy. Steve does not parade himself. Steve is not puffed up. Steve does not behave rudely. Steve does not seek his own. Steve's not provoked. Steve thinks no evil. Steve does not rejoice in iniquity, but Steve rejoices in the truth. Steve bears all things. Steve believes all things. Steve hopes all things. Steve endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecy, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we are known in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but when I shall know just, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these things is love. Isn't that awesome? That's what Paul loved Israel with. That's why he was willing to say, "Hey, I'm ready to give up my own salvation that they can be saved." Do you have that type of love instilled in you for others and for one another? Because that's how they're going to know that we're truly his disciples. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love towards one another. But if we bite and we bicker and we complain and we judge, whose disciple are you? Look at Paul. Look what the leaders tell Paul in verse 21. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have we any of the brothers who came reported or spoken any evil of you. This is funny because, you know, hey, they say we haven't heard anything from the leaders in Judea, or there was no letters sent to us from Jerusalem. We don't know your story, or we haven't heard any negative comments, or we haven't heard any evil that was spoken about you. But isn't that how those who are out to destroy someone's life with lies and false witness, isn't that how they are? You know, they'll go as far as maybe to Caesarea to come against Paul, but they're not willing to go to Rome or even send a letter or someone to speak on their behalf. And if there was a letter, you know, hey, it must have went down with the ship back in Malta, you know. And yet, we see the body of Christ coming from all over, standing in the gap with Paul. Many coming and being there with Paul when he first entered into Rome, wanted to be there to encourage him, but not the world. The world's not going to stand by you like the body of Christ. Remember we talked about how you just feel so much at home when you're with the body of Christ? Even if you know you don't know that person, but you know that person's a Christian, it's like, wow, that you're my sister. It was funny because one of the teachers had threw a birthday party here for her daughter in the downstairs. And she was introduced me to all her family, and I went down there, and she said, this is my sister, well, my spiritual sister. I said, wow, I'm your brother, you know, and it was like we connect because that's what it is. And so those who are bringing false witness, they're gonna bring that claim, but when it comes to that point in their charge or their claim where now it's going to be exposed, that's when they run. They didn't go to Rome. They went to Caesarea, from Jerusalem to Caesarea, to charge Paul with heresy. And then they said, okay, we're going to go take it before Caesar. Why didn't they go to Rome and continue the charge? They didn't do that. But the body of Christ was there, and God knew it. And God, it was God's will that he would get to Rome. And look what it says in verse 22. It says, but we desire, the leaders, they said, we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So again, the reason why they are willing to hear him out was the example that Paul had on them. That's the only reason why. And he gave them three examples. And I think we should follow after these three. I want you to write them down. First example, they say, hey, we didn't hear anything, Paul. We didn't receive anything about you, but we want to hear the truth from you. We want to hear about this sect, this new thing that you're proclaiming. We want to hear about it. So they're actually setting themselves up here. But this is why they wanted to hear it. This is the example that Paul left. First example is Paul's example was one of consistency and dedication, especially when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was consistent. He was dedicated to reach out to others with the gospel message. It didn't matter what his circumstances was. It didn't matter what he was going through, or it didn't matter how exhausted he was. He had one purpose in all of those mentioned. Everything that he'd gone through, those 3 months of trials and suffering, he had one purpose, and that is stay focused. Stay the course, because he was an example of consistency and dedication. In fact, I love what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, when he stood up and after the pouring out in chapter 2 of the Holy Spirit came and the church was taken up and they arrested Peter and Silas because they were out there preaching the gospel, and they brought him in before the Sanhedrin, the council. And he said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, says, hey, they told him, stop speaking about this. He goes, hey, we can't but speak. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we heard. I love that. In other words, we can't stop speaking about this. We've seen it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. We lived it. And when you live the truth, you can't help but share it. How can you contain it? How can you contain your relationship with Christ? You can't contain it. We're God containers because we have God in us because of Christ, but we're not Tupperware. We're not sealed. We have to express it. I can't help but talk about God every opportunity. See, I speak Christianese. You're supposed to speak Christianese. Everything that comes out of your lips has to be about God. There's so many opportunities just to say, God bless you. Or, hey, you know what? God this, God that. Jesus loves you. Or, isn't that awesome? Boom. People love to hear that. All the times I have done that in my life and even up to now, I've never got anybody rejected me. I got some looks like this, or I go, oh, yeah, right on, or praise God. In fact, I went to the Sprint store last night, and I went in there and because my phone was messing up, and I said, hey, can you see if I'm due for an upgrade here? And he goes, okay, what's your name? And I gave the name. He goes, oh, is this a business? Yeah, it's Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship, praise God. He goes, oh, good, okay, cool. And I started, and I made some more comments to him, and he looked like he lit it up. He lit it up. It was like, wow, I saw a different look in his face. Even though he didn't mention anything, but I saw it in his face. And then I called one of our companies here that we deal with our finances, and I was talking to the person, actually it was our payroll company, and the person on the phone, at the end, he goes, well, hey, God bless you. And I said, wow, I didn't even say anything. I said, well, God bless you too. And it was really exciting. You cannot help but speak the things that you have heard. Speak the things that you have seen with your very eyes, the things that you have experienced in your life, because that is knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is experiencing God in your life. It's not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. Conozco. It's your experience of God. You can't hold that in. When God does something in your life, when God heals you, when God is moving, how can you contain that? There's a whole reason why he's doing it, so that you can express it. Or how about Jesus said in Mark 16:15, he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You guys are fairy tale creatures. That's what Pastor Tony in the morning in the school get on the radio and say, hey, good morning, all you fairy tale creatures. Well, you're a creature. You know, we're creatures. And we're kind of creatures of habit, right? Sometimes we get in the same routine. But Jesus said, you creatures of mine, get out there and go and preach the gospel. And the biggest witness of all is the silent witness. Just be an example. Share the example that Paul gave. The first example was consistency and dedication. The second example, write it down, the example of love. Love. The love doctor. Paul, he had this enormous love for his people, for the nation of Israel. He never gave up on them, guys. No matter how they treated him, no matter what they did to him, and they did a lot of things to him, right? How many people you gave up on because they might have said something? Maybe they'd done one little thing in your life and you gave up on them. Paul was beaten. Paul was left for dead. He was whipped. He was spit up. I can't even imagine all that he went through, and he never gave up on them. In fact, that's why he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God to God is for Israel that they may be saved. I'm praying for them that they get saved. And if my life, my death in my life is that they may live, so be it. That's how I feel. I'm always, you know, I like to imagine things. I don't know if you're like that. You go and you think things, crazy things. I think, well, you know, every time I go in the bank, you know, maybe this will be the day that's going to get robbed. And guy's going to come in. Okay, someone's going to have to die. Who is it? Ooh, pick me, pick me. You know, I'll do it because I know where I'm going. And then I think, well, he'll probably say, because you are willing to die, you get to go free. You know, and take all that money with you. Yeah, then I woke up. So, Paul's example of love. The third example, write it down. His willingness to allow his life to be an open book. His willingness to allow his life to be an open book. Are you an open book that people can read? Paul said that you are a written epistle. You're read and you're known by all men. People look at your lives, and your life is telling a story, even when you're not saying nothing. He was an example of there to remove all doubt about himself. Any questions, any rumors about his life, about his doctrine, what he believed in and who he believed in, which was Jesus Christ. He was above reproach, and at the same time, he was approachable. And it was all done that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation message, could be preached and it could be proclaimed throughout the whole world. See, that's why he went to Rome. They said all roads lead to Rome. So Paul said, hey, if all roads lead to Rome, that means all roads lead out to Rome. They lead to the world. What a better place to be in Rome to give the gospel and the word of God going out throughout the whole world. So these are the three examples. The example of consistency and dedication, the example of love, and his willingness to allow his life to be an open book. I mean, I remember this, and I share this testimony with you guys. You probably say, okay, that's number 501 that he shared this, because it's awesome. The time I was out there witnessing at Balboa Park, and I went there by, you know, that area where all the roses are, beautiful. And this guy was taking pictures, and I walked up, and I stood there by him, and I looked. I said, man, those are awesome. I take pictures, too, and I love taking pictures. And he goes, yeah, they're really beautiful. I said, yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? It's beautiful how God made them. And he looked at me and says, I don't believe in God. I'm a scientist. Well, you know, your first reaction when you confront a scientist is turn around because I'm foolish. You know, I'm going to turn around, and I did. I turned around. I started walking. I said, I can't compete to this guy. I didn't even graduate from 12th grade. You know, how am I going to go up against a scientist? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, turn back around, because I will use the foolish things to confound the wise. And I turned around. I said, you know, have you ever challenged God? What do you mean? He says, have you ever just asked God, if you're a real God, then change my life. If you're not, I'm going to be the same old scientist God that I am. He said, the only reason why I'm even allowing you to talk to me is how you approached me. That's it. Because I didn't come and say, hey, if you don't want to know God, then go to hell. Or if you don't want to, hey, do you know God? I came up and I was concerned in what he was doing. I related to what he was doing. I said, hey, oh, yeah, I take pictures and I do this. Yeah, I love that. He said, that's the only reason why I'm even allowing you to talk to me. And he says, but you know what? I have never done that. And you know what? I think I will. And I said, wow, if he did challenge God, I already know I'll see him in heaven, because God will do his part. So I think I'm going to see two scientists in heaven. I only came up against two scientists. You guys know Brother Bill. He was a scientist. And then this scientist. So cool. Maybe I am a scientist. I don't know. Yeah, better not let it go to my head, right? I'll keep it in my heart. I'm a scientist of the heart. Okay, so those are the examples. Now look at verse 23. And so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, and whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So they came to the meeting that was set up by Paul. It was at his house. They came to hear what he had to say. And, you know, I'm sure that his house was packed out. I'm sure there was people everywhere, because everybody wanted to hear him. And Paul, he shares three very important points. And he got everybody thinking. He got everybody to make a choice. The first point that he preached is that he preached the kingdom of God. Look at 23, the bottom there, or the middle. He said, he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. Paul explained the kingdom of God to them because the Jews were always talking about and they always wanted to hear about the kingdom of God. That's something they wanted. But the difference now in this time, Paul related the kingdom of God to Jesus. That's the difference now. He preached that Jesus is the true Messiah and he's the one who brought the kingdom of God to earth. That's what they wanted to hear in the first place because look at verse 22. They said in verse 22, he said, hey, we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect. They're talking about Jesus, concerning this Jesus and what you believe in. And we know that it's spoken about against everywhere. So they actually were setting themselves up about Jesus. I love that. I love when someone says, well, what do you know about Jesus? You know, or what about your church? Or what about this? They're setting themselves up to hear the word of God. And we have to take advantage of it. We have to share it. That's why you have to be ready in season and out of season to give an answer of the hope and the calling that is within you. You don't have to be a theologian. You're not going to give them, well, these deep, deep answers. You're going to give them the basics of your faith. You're going to give them Jesus. That's it. Jesus. Paul said, I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was amazing. He was intelligent. He was above his teachers. He was above his peers. He was above all those who he went up against. In fact, Gamaliel said, hey, he didn't have enough books to keep Paul, keep his attention. He didn't have enough material. And yet, all that wisdom and knowledge, he said, I don't want to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Second point is that Paul stayed with the scriptures. He focused his preaching from the word of God, nothing else. He didn't give man's wisdom. He didn't give the forefathers' wisdom. He didn't give any of this other things. He gave nothing but the word of God. Look at the bottom of 23. He says they're persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3, Paul said this, for I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, and that is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and then on the third day according to the scriptures. He just gave the word of God. That's all. He shared what? He shared about Jesus, how Jesus lived, how Jesus died for our sins, how he was buried, how he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel message. It's all you're required to give. Just share Jesus, how he loved us. But he says here, I didn't share nothing of myself. All I did was give you the scriptures. That's it. He gave them the Old Testament, the very scriptures, the very one, Moses, that they were studying and that they were really deep into. And then the third point is the results. Well, what were they? Some believed, but most of them did not believe. And that's encouraging to me. Because you know what? You're not going to see fruit every time you share the word of God with somebody. You're not. But you will plant a seed, you will water a seed, and then it's up to God to raise them up. You're not called to raise people up. That's God's job. In fact, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, who's then Paul? Who is Apollos? They're only ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one of us. I planted seeds. Apollo watered the seeds. But God's the one that gave the increase. So neither he who planted is anything or he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then Isaiah 55, verse 11, Isaiah said, the Lord said, hey, so shall my words be that go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. And I love the fact that from morning until night, Paul, he shared and he showed how the Old Testament scriptures were at an exact picture and how they pointed to prophecies about Jesus of Nazareth. This is what he did from morning to night. Sometimes you guys complain that I go over 5 or 10 minutes. You're lucky you ain't back then. He went from the morning till the night. In fact, remember back in Acts, one guy was sitting at the window and Paul was long preaching. He fell out of the window. But that's not too far-fetched because we did have one of the sisters here fall asleep one time. She did fall out of a chair during the service. And she got up. I never saw her get up so fast and sit back down in the chair. You can imagine how embarrassing that would have been, huh? Oh, good thing I didn't actually see it because I would have started laughing like crazy. First, I would have made sure she was okay. And then, you okay? You okay, sister? Oh, good. You know, that's how I am. I don't know. Oh, anyways, so from morning to evening, Paul shared the Old Testament scriptures. They talked about how Jesus would be born, talked about how, where he would be born, how he would live, and most importantly, how he would die. This is what he shared with them. So they were setting themselves up. I love what John Corson said. John said this. He says, and I agree, it takes more faith not to believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah than it takes to believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah. Because you're seeing miracles happen. You're seeing lives change. You're seeing God doing miracles. And how can you, it takes more faith not to believe that when it happens right before your very eyes. Look at verse 25. It says, so then when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And that was, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So they're pretty upset with Paul when he quotes from Isaiah, because what he was saying is that even Isaiah prophesied that the rejection of the gospel, that the Jews will reject the gospel. He said, Isaiah, it's right here, guys, you're rejecting what I'm saying, but Isaiah said way back thousands of years that he prophesied that you would reject this message as well. Paul says, you have eyes, you will see. You have ears, you will hear. But what? You will rebel and you will refuse to understand. Look what it says in verse 27. He says, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. This verse in the Greek, it says that it means that the heart of the people have grown fat. They have grown overweight. Their hearts have become fat due to the worldliness and the lust for the things of the world. Things that choked out God's word. Choked out, this is what I was saying, he wants to remove anything that has to do with God in your life. That's what he says he wants to get rid of. And he wants to fill your heart fat with the world, with things of the world. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, when his disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it hasn't been given. Isn't that great? He's talking to us, the church. Hey, you know what? You guys, it's been given that you will know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. For whoever has, to him will be given. Whoever has an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears and their are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes, for they have seen, your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and did not hear what you hear and did not hear it. So why do people reject Christ?
Why?
Okay, good. Yeah, go. Wait, why do people reject Christ? You want to know why?
Why?
It's because they harden their hearts. They deafen their ears. They closing their eyes. And if you're not heeding to the word of God, then if you're being disobedient, and you know those areas in your life that God wants to deal with and God wants to remove from your life, but you're still being disobedient, it's because of these three factors: a hardened heart, deaf ears, and blind eyes. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, because why? They will hear it. Oh, they even got more mad. But from morning till night, he said, you have rejected the words of salvation. You don't want to see it. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to believe it. Therefore, the message is going to the Gentiles because they will accept it. And then in verse 29, and when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came in, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbidded him. So after the Jews there rejected the gospel message, for 2 whole years, Paul was chained to a guard. He would teach the word of God to everybody who came to him. Many got saved. Many of the household of Caesar got saved. The Lord used him tremendously, because during this time that he was there in under house arrest in Rome, that's when he wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Philippians, of Colossians, and Philemon. And they're known as the prison epistles. You know? So God used him, and eventually, later down the line, Paul was released from house arrest, and he did stand before Caesar, and he did witness to him for the Lord. But Caesar also rejected Paul's message, and after he met with Paul, he rejected his message. That's when Caesar went. He started persecuting the Christians, and it was a very strong persecution. And then in history, it tells us that right after he listened to Paul, that he lost his mind after he rejected the gospel. Kind of reminds me of Pharaoh. When the Lord brought the gospel to Pharaoh, and he rejected, he hardened his heart, and look at everything that he went through. And from there, we're told that Paul preached the gospel in Spain. He went to Europe. Then he was brought back to Rome. He was back. He came. He was arrested once more, but this time he was put into the common prison. He wasn't under house arrest. He was in the common prison in the population, and most likely he was beheaded at the command of Caesar Nero. But Paul was definitely a nobody who was willing to tell anybody about the somebody who can save everybody. And that's what we need to be. So praise God. Bam. End of Acts. It only took, 10 years? You wish. Yeah. Keep it in prayer where God's going to lead us. I'm looking at Romans, so because there's a lot of encouraging and good stuff in the book of Romans. A lot of good things. And so, but again, be that type of person with Paul. Get out there and share the gospel, and don't determine your worship of God on circumstance. Don't determine on others. Don't wait till they do it. You get out there. Be a leader. Don't be a follower. Amen?